not every Bible may have it this way, but underneath Psalm 16 is the words Miktam of David. Miktam of David. I thought it was Mish, okay? Mishtam, but it's not. It's Mik, okay? Miktam. You say, where'd you find that at? Oh, a website that has one of those click on the button, you know, to hear what its pronunciation is. And so that's how I found that out. Miktam. No one knows precisely what a Miktam was. And that's why the Hebrew word remains as a transliteration, not a translation, but a transliteration. The translators didn't know how to translate Miktam, so they spelled it phonetically and called it good enough. and it's often titled as the Golden Psalm. Now there's other psalms that are called Miktams. Psalm 56 to 60, all six of those psalms are also known as a Miktam psalm. Now there's other Hebrew words. Now you know I don't know Hebrew, so I'm going with what this particular article that talked about what the Miktam is or isn't. And there's other words that are similar to Miktam, and one of them has to do with the meaning of golden. And another one that could be related to Miktam has to do with engraving. And hence the thought of engraving in gold, and from that came the idea of the Golden Psalm of David. One writer called it the Jewel of David. And we're not left to conjecture about the psalm and the precious secret of it. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So here again, now we have the writer of Acts referring to the psalms. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. And we would typically say fell asleep. Okay, but he fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers. So he was buried just like his fathers were buried before him, and saw corruption. David saw corruption. That happened. When you get buried, you're going to see corruption too. Okay, the body's going to decay. But he, verse 37, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. That's, of course, Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, but he didn't see corruption because he was risen from the dead. And be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, this man, Jesus Christ. The contents of this psalm are usually considered to describe David's feelings as he lived among non-Hebrews when he was being chased by Saul. He lived amongst idolatrous people. And his desire was to be reunited with God's people. And he declares his strong confidence in God and that he was not going to live, and we'll see this as we go into the psalm, he was not going to live like the people that he was living around. And so, as is so often true with the psalm is prophetic, and this is also prophetic, this psalm, telling of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. And so if you'll go again to Psalm 16. There's a simple outline that we'll be using. Verse 1 talks about being preserved. And that's why we sang the song we did, How Firm a Foundation. We go through those verses, and it talks about God preserving his people, protecting, caring for them. Verse 5 is the second part of the outline, and that is, he was portioned. And David says, the Lord is my portion. And then verse 11 talks about the Lord's presence. But we're looking just tonight at verse 1 through 4 and being preserved. Jesus totally trusted his heavenly Father. Now, you know, I understand you're going to think, well, sure he did. You know, he was the Son of God. He was in heaven, now he's here on earth. He totally trusted God. We understand that he totally trusted God. But when he began his atoning work is when he totally trusted God. And that was especially seen in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was under great agony and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he totally trusted what the Father had intended for him. Now in chapter, or Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. When he says preserve me, keep me, guard me. David, of course, being a shepherd, would guard his sheep, protect the flock. And so when he was asking God to guard him, it was because he put his trust in him. Just like the sheep that David did have as a shepherd, they depended on, they trusted in David as the shepherd to take care of them. That was the shepherd's job. Now, in Job, we'll not turn to it, but in Job chapter 7 and verse 20, it gives this as one of God's names, the preserver of men. If you read Job 7:20, you'll see where it identifies him as the preserver of men. Preserve me, O God. And such preserving was promised to Jesus Christ. If you'll see, go to Isaiah chapter 49. Romans chapter 8. Now this I start reading, you'll understand. We can trust the Lord completely. He promises to keep you and I as believers. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nothing, no one is going to be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he has preserved us. Preserved us. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How do we conquer? Through him that loved us, through Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on, he says, for I am persuaded. And then watch the litany of things that he reads off. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And then he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Height, depth, they compare, but then he goes into nor any other creature. And he already had covered that angels can't separate us. There aren't any principalities or powers. But he makes it all inclusive. Or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you want to talk about security? Right, there it is. You want to talk about knowing that the salvation that God has given you will last? And it isn't. No matter what doubts you might have, no matter what questions may come to your mind, you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39, and nothing, no one, nothing, and he lists all of the possibilities, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's so significant, because I know there are some individuals who, be it the makeup of their personality, be it the experiences that they've had in life, be it the stresses that they're going through at any given point, they can wonder, am I really God's? And maybe I didn't understand correctly. No, listen. Once you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, nothing, no one, not anything is going to be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You say, well, that's just it. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Now, that's an assurance matter. You read 1 John and go through 1 John, because 1 John has many tests that a person can pass. And if you read 1 John and you see the identifications of a believer, and you say, that's true for me. That's true for me. That's true of me. Okay? Now you pass the tests. Okay? Now, why do you want to follow your doubts rather than the certainties of the Word of God? The certainties of the Word of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 2, back in we're going back to Psalm 16 and verse 2, where David says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. nobody's goodness is going to improve the goodness of God. Okay? There wasn't anything that David could do to improve the goodness of God. And in this case, Jesus was saying that he could not add anything to the Heavenly Father's goodness, but it could add to our depraved condition and our sinful depravity, because we have need of goodness. And the goodness of Jesus Christ is given to us. If you look at verse 3, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, do you notice at the end of verse 2? What's the punctuation there? Semicolon. Okay? It's not a period. So the thought is continuing. Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. So the goodness of the Lord, the intention is that the goodness of the Lord, which wasn't needed by the Father, but it is extended to you and I. It is extended to us who have need of it. My goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. Now it says saints. That would be the believers that are in the earth. That's you and me. And to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Period. So now he's ending that thought. Okay? He's ending that thought. It clearly identifies Jesus' goodness, and it's provided for you and I. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then we know that because his goodness was extended to us. And so, according as his divine power hath been extended to us, I know it's not reading that, but that's what it's saying when it says, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, again, see the end of verse 3, it's not a period. And so the thought is continuing. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, by the glory and the virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. For what purpose? That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what God wants and intends for us, to be partakers of the divine nature. You and I aren't going to be partakers of the divine nature through any effort of our own, but through the power, the divine power that has been given to us, it extendeth to us, Psalm 16 says, that by these he might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, we escaped it. We should, if we would get, you've heard it said already, if we would get what we deserve hell.
Yes.
And that's true. But let me tell you, we've escaped that. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped it. Now, because we have an old nature, it is possible for us to wrongly choose the influence over us. And thereby we will see the negative results of that choice. But he's made us to be partakers of the divine. my nature. And even though a believer may be poor, miserable, low, lacking things of this world, through Jesus Christ, only excellence adequately describes the Christian. Do you think of yourself as being described as excellent? I don't think myself is being described as excellent. But he tells us, by the power of the grace of God and through the divine nature that's given to us, okay, we have the possibility of being described by excellence. Turn to Ephesians. In front a little bit from Peter to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right, so we're looking at spiritual blessings. If we're comparing ourselves, to other, your house might not be as nice as some people. Your car might not be as nice as some people's. Your job may not be as profitable as some people's. Okay? What's up here might not be nice as some people's. Okay? There's all different ways that we start looking at what we have in this life. But listen, what we have been given is spiritual blessings. And it says that we have been given spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, very honestly, I don't think about, when I think about my blessings, even my spiritual blessings, I think about the peace and contentment and joy and satisfaction and things that I have as a result, you know, the fruit of the Spirit and so on. I think of that. But I don't think about it being in heavenly places. I'm not there yet. Okay? Oh, be quiet. My phone, sorry, it's my alarm that tells me somebody just has to get hold of me. Now, who would know me that would not know I'd be in prayer meeting? Let's find out.
Could be your wife.
No, she doesn't ask. How about that? That ain't gonna work. Our grandson in Kansas wants to do FaceTime with his grandmother. He texts me to say we're ready to do FaceTime. I don't know how I told him. Grandma doesn't text. You've got to communicate with her on Messenger. I don't know what to do. I'm not taking the time to answer. It's a Wednesday night.
Let's FaceTime.
Right? That's FaceTime. We need to have an Apple, mine is Samsung, so we need to have an anyway, here you go. But you see, it's in heavenly places. Now look at verse 19, same chapter, Ephesians 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Okay, there you see. Jesus is set in heavenly places. And the spiritual blessings that he gives us in verse 3 is in heavenly places. How about that? What we have is connected with Jesus Christ. Both are described as heavenly places. And far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things in all. So we are indeed preserved in Jesus Christ. Over and over again, we are described as being preserved in Christ. Now there is a foolishness in not following God. It is true that professed believers are often slow to live for the true God, but sinners, they're swift to follow another God, which is really no God at all. And that's what we find back in Psalm 16, verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. They're swift to follow other gods, which are no gods. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. David says, this is what these people I'm living amongst are doing. They have blood offerings and they drink it. And he says, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. And of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that. Nor take up their names into my lips. Listen, be careful what you speak with your lips, because what you speak with your lips can end up in your heart, and that'll rule your life. And that's exactly what David is saying here. Nor take up their names into my lips. I'm not only not going to drink their blood offerings, but I'm not even going to speak their names. I'm not going to put myself in any kind of a position whereby they can have some kind of influence over me. You see, David recognized that he was no match for the devil. He was no match for the wicked and the evil. Remember when Moses was up in the mountain, Aaron built a golden calf. Moses came down, saw it, got hot under the collar. He took it and he ground it up and put it into a powder and cast it on the water, and he made the children of Israel to drink it. And it was a bitter pill to swallow. I would imagine it wasn't sweet spring water that they were drinking when they drank that. And listen, whatever you and I do that is against God and is not what God wants, it's going to be a bitter pill to swallow when God makes us to reap what we've sowed. And it's not going to taste good. It's going to be something that we'll wish we had not ever done. Wishing doesn't get anything done. Wishing is just something you do at a birthday cake, okay? At a birthday. And make a cake and blow the candles out, make a wish. Doesn't work. I'm happy. You say, oh, you're an old fogey. Yeah, I know I am. But I'm also correct. It doesn't work. Okay? Well, don't forget, blow all the candles out, get them all out, and make a wish. See if your wish can come true. No, your wishes don't come true. Work comes true. Okay? And facts come true, but not wishes. Now, why'd you get me going on that for? But our cherished idols can also become a bigger portion for us if we won't yield them to Christ. We need to do that. And so, like I say, be careful what you speak with your lips, because it can end up influencing your heart, and that's going to take care of influencing your life. And you say, well, I don't see how I can go from my lips to my heart. Yeah, well, you're the first person that ever thought that, huh? And nobody else ever figured out that how to do that. But the Word of God tells us to beware of that. Now, next time we get together and I preach, we're going to look at verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. So we're going to look next. We saw the preservation today. Now we're going to see the portion that God has for us in Psalm 16. Father in heaven,